Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 9 through 12, and we're talking about riches. We are very rich in Christ, and what we find in this chapter for a couple of chapters is how rich we are in Christ with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1, 9, riches according to purpose. Paul writes, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Riches according to purpose. We're going to talk about the purpose of God tonight. As you think about the automobile from decades past to now, it seems like the purpose has almost changed concerning an automobile. You know, I see the purpose of that thing being something to get you from point A to point B faster, with four wheels underneath you, with an engine in front of you, with a steering wheel in hand's reach, and a clutch, a stick shift in the other hand, and a gas pedal, a brake, and a clutch right at your feet. But I tell you what, man, what they're doing with these automobiles these days, it's just crazy. There are cars that will give you a massage while you're riding down the road. I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't asleep at the wheel. That's all I can think. I don't think I would do that. There is a car, and I didn't bother looking into the details of it. I didn't think it was important enough. But what I do understand about it is that there is an umbrella that will come out and shade you as you get out of the car. I don't know. I guess you think about that awkward thing you do with the umbrella and opening the door and getting out. That's this car's trademark. I guess it comes up out of the door jam and opens up. I don't know if it does it every time or you push a button on a rainy day, but it's a feature on a car today. There's a vehicle that will give you an experience of gazing at the stars inside your car in the headliner. 1,600 hand-placed bulbs in that headliner, so you can feel like you're riding under the stars. What was that called? I think it was called pink noise or pink sound. And again, I didn't care to look into the depths of these things, but this car will make a sound to calm you at the impact of a collision with another car. And that sound it makes, there's some kind of pink noise, pink sound that calms you in that experience. There are cars that are equipped with a refrigerator and a picnic table, and I'm not talking about an RV either, just an everyday little car that you drive down the road. It's easy to think that maybe we've just forgotten about the purpose of a car or a truck, and unfortunately, many churches have forgotten the purpose of God. It's time to shut the doors when we forget the purpose of God for us. It's time to just fold up when we do not have first and foremost on our minds the plan of God. What God is working to accomplish until He returns. Churches seem to be changing from their purpose. They seem to be forgetting what their actual purpose is. Their reason for existence, it's as though they just can't put their thumb on it any longer. It's more about extras than God's eternal plan. In verse 9, let's look at what we'll call the blinding from the purpose. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. While it is true that in Old Testament times, they did not have Matthew to Revelation. They did not have all of God's Word. They did not have everything that you and I have today by way of revelation. But when you think about those who are unsaved, they are completely blinded from the truth of God. Completely blinded from what their Creator's purpose is all about. It's a mystery to some. And when we see that word mystery, we're not talking about something that cannot be known. We're talking about something that is hidden until it is known, but it can be known. So that's what a mystery is. And God's purpose is hidden from the lost. It is hidden from those who reject Him. It's a spiritual truth to be known, and the natural man can't know it. You ever think about what people have in common that say they find contradictions in the Bible? Those who say that have not been born again. They're reading a spiritual book with a natural mind, and they can't understand and know what God is saying. If I wrote you a letter and you didn't understand it, don't go ask someone else. Come ask me what I wrote. And the Holy Spirit of God leads and guides us into all truth. But the natural man cannot know this. They have never been born again. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. You know, there was a time that I couldn't tell you anything about God's purpose. I mean, I was already an adult, and here I was passing churches all the time. There's a church marquee here. There's a church that let me play in a basketball league when I was a teenager, and all I had to do was attend church. Pastor Stone played baseball, and he got saved a couple weeks later in church. I played basketball, and I went and sat there in church and just didn't listen to a word and left. And I couldn't tell you God's purpose with everything that is going on in the world throughout Christianity. I can remember reading church marquee signs, but I could not tell you what God's purpose was. I could not tell you that God's purpose was to save souls from the mess up of Adam and what God has restored and the plan that God has made for people to be saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was blind to God's purpose. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when God drew us to Him, and we chose Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus saved us, and we we're able to picture God by way of His character, by way of who He is, like we never could before. We were able to pick up God's Word and to read it and have understanding we could have never had before we were saved. And we could know the purpose of God. We're no longer blinded from the purpose of God, but it has been revealed to us. The Bible says it's been revealed to us by His Spirit. God saves man, and then man sees God's plan. A plan that I'm thankful is based on the reasoning and the thinking of God alone. I'm so glad that God Himself set forth and established His purpose before the world ever began, before the world was ever formed. God made His own purpose for you and I, and for what He was going to do, and for what pleases Him. We see in this verse that God's purpose pleased Him in what He did through Jesus Christ. God would have been perfectly just in leaving us alone under the curse of Adam. He would have been just in doing so. But because of His love and the heart of God, He didn't do that. It pleased Him to save you and I. So we see the blinding from His purpose, but let's look at the binding of the purpose in verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. There is a planned eternal state for God's people forever and ever in Christ and with Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. And this was something that was planned long ago. And oh, what a time that's going to be when we're with the Lord for eternity. One song that I learned here in this church years ago, I know it's a popular one, but I just remember and I'll never forget first hearing it here. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. In the dispensation of the fullness of times. What time are we talking about here? This is not speaking of the first coming of Christ. This is not speaking of the second coming of Christ. It's speaking of after all things, when we are with the Lord forever and ever, and we are worshiping Him, and we are gathered around the throne, and we are praising Him all through eternity as our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. This is what we're talking about here. And so you think about what God is accomplishing and God's work He is doing through this plan of His, a plan before the foundation of the world that He set in place, that all would be in Christ, that He would bring together all things in one in Christ. You think about His work. God is working every minute. God is moving and at work every second. When we think about the past, look, the past is not wasted. Nothing in the past is wasted. When we think about the present isn't for waiting. And as we consider the future, the near future right now, it is not to be worrisome to you and I. If we get nothing else, let us think for just a minute of this plan that God has in the dispensation of the fullness of times and what God is always working at in fulfilling His plan. Let us know this: God is in control. There are big decisions in this country coming in the near future. There are big decisions for our family. There are so many uncertainties as we move forward. And we need to be concerned and we need to be responsible with things. But ultimately, God is in control. Before the foundation of the world, when He made His plan, and when He was going to carry out His plan, every minute throughout this life, He knew what was coming. Nothing has ever occurred to God. He is in control, and He's trustworthy. We can trust Him. God has a perfect plan, a perfect place that He has designed for us before anything ever was. And as He's working on this plan, nothing can improve it. Nothing can reduce it. And nothing can change it. Nothing can change the plan of God. All powers in this world are under the feet of Jesus. And He's going to show it to be so one day. That's not the fullness of times in that appointment and that mark. But think about that. Think about how all things are in His hands. God has an amazing purpose. Adam corrupted things. Adam caused a curse to come upon this earth. Because of Adam's sin, everyone needs to be saved, no matter what their life is, no matter what they've done. If there could have possibly been one, which there wasn't, except for Jesus Christ, if there could have possibly been one who had no sin, they have Adam's sin. So one doesn't look to themselves to see if they're worthy to be saved, to see if they need to be saved because of Adam's sin, because of that corruption that came upon the earth, because of the curse that came upon the earth. The earth travails and it groans itself waiting for these things to happen. And because of that sin of Adam, there is a curse upon this earth. But there is a perfect eternal state coming for all who are in Christ. God's plan to be in Christ, to bring all things together in one in Christ. That is God's perfect purpose. We are all going to have blessings in common in that day. Think about that day in that final eternal state that we are in forever when we are worshiping the Lord and there is no flesh between us and Christ. We are together with Him in that state. We will have all things in common. Jew and Gentile will worship together. Tall and short, whatever combination you want to put together, anyone who is in Christ are all going to be together in one church in heaven with one pastor for eternity, from every nation, from every tongue, all together worshiping the Lord. The binding of God's purpose to bring all things together in one. Only the power of heaven can make harmony like that. The bestowing of the purpose. Let us look in verse 11 at the most specific glimpse of our riches according to purpose here. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have obtained an inheritance. And it's not earth. And it's not the existence of heaven right now as we know of. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we get to take part. Because of God's heart, we are going to take part in this for eternity. You know, everyone on this earth enjoys the blessings of God, because breathing air is a blessing from God. Food and drink, that's a blessing from God. Physical life is a blessing, and it is given by God. But for those who are in Christ, those are the greatest blessings to be experienced. There's no better blessings than what comes to those who are in Christ. When we came into a relationship with the Son, we receive everything from the Father that the Son gets. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the blessings get no better than that. It says, "What is in whom also we have obtained an inheritance." That "we" is us. We have the inheritance of heaven with the Lord for eternity. We will have no more sin nature in that day. We're going to shed it like an old snakeskin. It's going to be gone. It tries to get between us and our Savior all the time. It gets between the people of God all the time. And what a shame that is. But it's going to be gone one day. It will be no more. We are going to lose that sin nature. We're going to hear Jesus one day. And we're going to know who and what we're hearing. We're going to see Jesus. But not only that, 1 John 3:2 says that we are going to be like Him. He is going to make us to be like Him one day. And we will know all things. We will know all things we need to know. I think even among Christians who are walking in the will of God, and they want to know why this happened to them on earth, and they want to know why that happened, or why this happened with this person, or why this issue came up. And I don't think we're going to want to know one day. I don't think that's something that we're going to be interested in. But we're going to know these spiritual things of amazing value one day. We are truly going to worship with a pure heart, and we're going to purely praise God for all of His wondrous works. We're going to praise Him like we never did and never could in this life. We are going to praise Him purely and openly with nothing between us. When we go before, as Christians, to the judgment seat of Christ, and all of those things are burned away that were works that were not acceptable, that's the last thing that's going to be between us and Jesus. And it will be no more. And we're going to worship Him in eternity like that, in that existence. And if that doesn't get someone excited, if that doesn't make someone think about what they have in the riches of Christ for eternity, something is wrong. Because that is amazingly excited that we sometimes get frustrated in this flesh. And the flesh always lets us know it's still there and it's still hanging around. Someone said, "Well, no, the flesh is completely crucified. The devil gets to us through our feelings and emotions." Look, that flesh has risen from the dead and it is with us wherever we go. But one day it's going to be gone. And we're going to be in the fullness of Christ worshiping Him. We will never get tired in worship. We will never get tired of worship. There will never be a whisper in our ear of a thought that we would rather be doing something else aside from worshiping God. You understand, when we're there and we have laid aside all of those hindrances that we had on earth, it's going to be worshiping Him constantly, full of joy and excitement. Jesus will be our great shepherd for eternity, and nothing is going to come between us and our Savior. We will hold all things in common with Him when we get to that day. We have in Christ inherited a perfect eternity. We are rich. We are rich. Let's look at the becoming of the purpose, though, in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of His glory. I read a testimony, and I couldn't tell by the reading who it was of, but it really hit me, and it'll make all of us be able to relate to it, because they talked about when they were a young Christian, their concern was what God would do for them. And then as they matured a little bit, their concern was for what they could do for God. But as they came to a more even full maturity, their concern was for God and His glory. That God be glorified. That makes everything fall in place if our number one concern in all things is that God would be glorified. It's becoming of us, or fitting. I like that word, becoming. It's becoming of us to bring glory to God. It's what we're meant to do. It fits with what we were saved and left on this earth to do. To give God glory in all things. In every act of service, to give God glory. In every prayer that we pray, that it would be aimed for the glory of God. In every trial we bear, that when all is said and done, God be glorified in this, in front of every soul who is watching and every soul who is listening that we pass by on earth, that God would be glorified, that we would be a walking witness of the glory of God. The first church I was in, a fella kind of took me under his wing. He was about my age, but I was unsaved. I said I was a Christian. They probably knew I wasn't. And this guy took me under his wing. He took me into the children's ministry with him on Wednesday night. So I sat there and listened to the children's lesson. It was on my level. I started having a seed planted. And then after, they would have an activity, and he and I would talk about spiritual things. And you know, I really didn't like his personality very much at all. Man, I mean, we had nothing in common personality-wise. And his sense of humor was like zero. Man, I tell you what, that's kind of important to me sometimes. I love to have that sense of humor that meshes with other people, you know. But I tell you what, that just wasn't a big deal compared to the fact that there was something beating out of my chest, knocking from the inside, reaching out, going, "You have something that I don't have." And he was in Christ, and I was not in Christ. I didn't know what it was at the time, but this guy that I was sitting with and talking to all the time, I could hear in his voice, I could see in his person that he was satisfied. And I was unsatisfied. And he was living his life for the Lord. He was sharing the word of the Lord with me. And God was receiving glory from his life. The glory of God was coming from him. And I didn't know what it was hitting me and what it was drawing me, but that's what it was. And so we would need to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing? How are we doing? Is our lives centered on the glory of God? Is that our main concern? Because I tell you what, that makes everything fall in place. When the number one concern is not us, but the number one concern is Him. And really believing that God is desiring our praise and seeking our praise. Really believing that He has a plan for us in everything we do. that there's a way to say it, there's a way to do it, there's an action to be made, and it will be for the glory of God, and it will not be like what we're thinking about saying or what we're thinking about doing, but He will redirect us that all things might be for His glory. Souls will be saved as a result. We are breathing evidence of the power of God unto salvation, walking this earth right now, so that someone else would be saved. We are born again, and we are blessed to bring glory to God. God seeks our praise, and we should give Him praise continually. It's what we're going to do in heaven. That's all we're going to do in heaven. I remember Granddaddy saying, there's a lot of Christians, and they're going to have no idea what to do in heaven. But our practice and our preparation is right now to worship the Lord, to glorify Him while we are on this earth, fighting in the flesh, fighting off the flesh, fighting off ourselves and our own agendas, but pressing forward to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us, that we would live for His glory, and we can do it. We should exhaust ourselves in His work. He is holy. He is love. God is great. And we should exhaust ourselves in His work. We should go tell it from the mountains of Christ and His power to save. Because He is love, and the way He loves us, we should love everyone we come across. We should make that effort to love as Christ loved. We're not going to hell because Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and we are in Christ. And that is due alone constant praise to His name. The world doesn't understand a surrendered life to God, where all of our time, our treasures, our talents are given to Him. They don't understand it, and you might even be mocked. But God is worthy of all the glory, and you never know what that will return by way of a saved soul, possibly. Heaven will be worth it all. And it is our eternal inheritance. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Dear friends, we are rich. We are rich in inheritance, in an eternal inheritance. All of our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions are to be bringing glory to God. There's nothing more becoming than for a Christian to glorify God in their life. That should be our greatest concern. We are rich. We are rich enough to be able to do that. The lost can't bring glory to God. But because of our riches, we're able to. We're rich and able to bring Him glory. We're rich and able to serve Him with our lives because of what He has given us. We are rich according to God's purpose. We're going to close in a word of prayer now, and we will begin in verse 13 next week.